again. Well, we are basically continuing last Sunday's sermon. That was not the plan, but as often is the case, my plan is not the plan. And so many of you had questions and comments and continuing desire to explore applying what we talked about last week. So we're going to continue with some very specific applications this week. And what we talked about last week, if you recall, was recognizing that one of the obstacles to joy, a major obstacle to joy in the life of believers, is unforgiveness. So you may recall us going through that last week. Gave you a handout if you were here. And then also, Patty, that handout is available on the website as well, right? Okay, good. Now, just for those of you who are here today, if there's anybody here today that didn't get, that wasn't here last week or didn't get a copy of the handout, anybody at all? Okay. Would you like to sort of distribute those around, or Ralph? Okay, thank you, to the raised hand. So raise your hand so Ralph knows that you want a copy of that. It's up now. GBFBastrop.com. Okay. So I'm passing out that website. I'm passing out that handout for those of you who didn't get it. But no, that's all right. So we're looking at this again, because I think a number of the questions that folks came up with afterwards were really looking at how do I apply this truth? And I'll say, how do I apply this in difficult circumstances? You know, and when you're dealing with unforgiveness because someone's sinning against you, almost by definition, you're probably going to be dealing with some difficult circumstances. So I'm going to sort it. This is more warm clothing than I've worn in about a year. Almost exactly, in fact. One would be, what if this person keeps on sinning against me? Now and into the future. That's difficult to deal with. Another one is, what if this person asks for forgiveness, but then I see no remorse, I see no change, as far as I can tell, I see no genuine repentance. And I realize this is all theoretical because nobody in this room has ever dealt with these things. Another one would be, maybe I actually have forgiven them, but then in a sense, now I confront new damage. I face new damage from their sin. And then one that several of you asked about is just the challenge of when someone never even acknowledge their sin, and they never ask for forgiveness. And these are slightly different challenges, but we're going to try to sort of cover them in some very practical ways and comprehend some things that I think apply for us as believers in the body of Christ. Now, and several of you already have said that one of your favorite part of this handout was the last part. Oh, I don't know if that's an accurate statement, but that you were glad the last part was included. So go to the back of it where it says some protective recognitions. That forgiveness, even deep and genuine forgiveness, is not the same as trust. It is not the same as reconciliation and mutual restoration. It is not the same as friendship and intimacy. Because those things require choices and actions, behavior, and some pursuit of both people poured into the relationship. So if forgiveness depended on the other person pouring this in, there would be a whole lot of situations where we couldn't finish and accomplish forgiveness because the other person's not willing to pour these things in. So it's really worth recognizing that the supernatural, the biblical command to forgive that's in Matthew 6 and Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, there is nothing you and I ever have to measure about the other person to decide if we can choose and accomplish and keep pursuing forgiveness. And that is real important because the accuser and the enemy will actively try to stir that up. Well, you get to be resentful again because look, they're not sorry for what they're doing. Well, look, they said they're sorry, but they're doing it again. And within the circle of believers, that's probably the main one. They said they're sorry, but look, they're doing it again. And that recognition of this person hasn't asked forgiveness, so it feels real hard for me to just give them, in a sense, the cheap gift of forgiveness. And if we're thinking of it as a cheap gift of forgiveness that they didn't earn, we're doing the wrong kind of forgiveness. So we're gonna keep going with this. So trust, reconciliation, restoration, friendship, and intimacy are not the purpose, and they are not the foundation, they are not the goal of supernatural forgiveness in the death of Christ. They are now possible in many situations because of forgiveness. But that will again require that the other person's also aiming for those things. Now, go to Luke 23 for just a second where we can see the clear recognition that trust, friendship, and intimacy are not part of forgiveness and not part of our mindset of expectation for forgiveness. Luke 23. And starting at verse 26, Luke 23 takes us into the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see, or what we do see in this event in Jesus' life, is in a sense the overwhelming derision and mockery that surrounds him. So in verse 35, we hear that the rulers, the religious rulers, the Pharisees, the temple leaders, were there mocking Jesus. And at least my translation says they're sneering at him. There is disdain for Jesus in their mockery. And they're saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And then verse 36 tells us that the soldiers who were tasked with actually carrying out his execution were also mocking him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. They weren't saying, amaze us, we believe in you, save yourself. They were mocking him. We know you're not who you say you are. So we're going to make fun of you in your death by deriding you and mocking you with what we don't believe you're capable of doing. But then, sort of adding insult to injury, it's down in verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged there with him was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So here's the religious leaders in front of Jesus who actually sought to have him killed. There's the soldiers who are doing it who are mocking him. We also know that Jesus was faced with the crowd in front of Pilate clamoring for his crucifixion. So that's what Jesus has faced up till now. And now even the two crooks next to him start out mocking him. Now, as Luke tells us, one of them changed his mindset. But another one of the Gospels tells us that at first, both of them were mocking him. So that's Jesus' situation. And now look at verse 34, Luke 23, 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, here's what Jesus didn't mean. Jesus didn't mean they don't know they're doing evil. They knew they were doing evil. The Pharisees knew they'd had to hire people to trump up charges against Jesus. They knew they even had opportunity because of the season, the Passover season, to have released a criminal, and they would rather release a thief and a murderer than Jesus. So there was true hatred for Jesus. The soldiers were just doing their job, but now they added mockery to just doing their job. And so there is no sense in which anybody involved in this thought they were doing good. So Jesus, when he says they don't know what they're doing, part of what I really believe Jesus implying in this moment is, Father, they have no comprehension of the incredible magnitude of evil they have just done. They think they're killing a man. Some of them here even know they're killing an innocent man. Some of them know they're making themselves feel better in their own guilt and their own shame by making fun of me while they're being executed. Nobody here thinks they're doing good, but they have no comprehension what's at stake here. They have no comprehension what a horrible and massive evil is being accomplished right in front of them. But the important part for us is the recognition that Jesus is praying and interceding for them. Jesus, the interceder, is interceding for these people right while they're killing him. And he didn't say, right after, Father, forgive them. He didn't turn around and say, hey, guys, we can be friends now, right? I trust you. No, he didn't trust. In fact, I think it's Matthew 9 that says Jesus never put his trust in the hearts of men because he knew men were evil. Jesus didn't trust to do forgiveness. He did forgiveness because we are guilty and we have no hope apart from forgiveness. So that recognition that when you stood in front of Jesus, when you stood in front of God, some of you were saved at 4 and 5 and 6 years old. Some of you might have just been saved in the last year or two of life. But whenever you stood in front of God and asked for forgiveness, God wasn't forgiving you because you sort of thought everything you'd done up till then was good. He wasn't forgiving you because you didn't realize you'd done evil. He was forgiving you because in compassion, he did the one thing necessary to purchase your forgiveness. He died for you. And that's what he's offering even the people that are killing him while they're killing him. I'm willing to forgive you while you're doing it. Now, I've had plenty of people reading that passage say, yeah, but that's Jesus. Now, you should already be going to the next point. Yeah, that's Jesus. Who dwells in you? Who dwells in me? And seriously, this is the core of living the Christian life, is that we're more and deeper and more and deeper coming to comprehend and agree that this exact Jesus dwells in me. He's not just my model and I aspire to be like him. This is not a what would Jesus do bracelet. This is about Jesus coming to dwell in us and to say what I can do and what I have accomplished, I now equip you to do, which is why Jesus also says, and it's right at the bottom of this, that's not the right handout, right at the bottom of that handout, apart from me, you can do nothing. So this forgiveness thing we're talking about can't be done apart from the Jesus who did this very thing. So when we're going to this question, they keep on sinning and they will continue sinning into the future. It is worth recognizing that God comprehends our heartbreak over being sinned against. It's heartbreaking to be sinned against. And particularly if we feel like, I've even addressed it with this person. I've even let them know that their sin is hurtful to me. I've let them know some of the cost and the damage to me or my life or my family. And that damage might be spreading while they keep sinning. And that somehow you and I are gaining this recognition. When someone keeps sinning against me and keeps sinning against me into the future, part of what I recognize is now I have a really challenging battle ahead to keep choosing forgiveness. Now, if I could sort of do this recognition that forgiveness, let me try to get above my other stuff. Forgiveness starts with a choice. This is when I do need that footstool. But then it goes into a whole series of actions. And that's what this handout is about. There's one more thing I'm going to add to that. But if you have your handout, or if you can look on with somebody else who has the handout, read number 6 with me on the back side of the page. Agreeing with God to return with him to this cross of payment, to agree with him on these truths, anytime the accuser or my own flesh try to stir up fresh accusation or bitterness, resentment, guilt, any sense of indebtedness over this debt of sin. And that includes the fact that the person is sinning against me again. So now, part of what we're also recognizing is that series of actions now leads to a mindset of forgiveness and a lifestyle of forgiveness. And I mentioned that last week, but it really applies in this situation where someone keeps sinning against me. That we're really recognizing, Father, I'm going to have to come do this over and over and over again. And I really do think there's a part of us. I know I feel this way, and I recognize from working with folks through the years and decades that a lot of us feel this way, that we want to do the real thing. We really do. We want to obey God and please God. We want to pray for forgiveness. We want to go through the steps, and we want to accomplish forgiveness. And then, by the grace and help of God, we just want to be done with it. And God's saying, yeah, that day might come. But while you're on the planet, that day might not come in relationship to this one particular person. This person might sin against you as long as you are alive on the planet. And by the nature of relationships, you may not be able to totally escape this person. There may be ways that they sin against you, and you fight this battle, and you agree with me that this lifestyle of forgiveness is worth it. This is not happy news. It's just truthful news. That you and I have the authority to keep doing forgiveness even while the person keeps choosing to sin against us. So I bet, I don't know this for a fact, but the odds are good. I bet most of you in the room have somebody who has kept sinning against you over and over and over again. So this truth really is a practical thing for most of us to get a handle on is, Father, I'm going to have to fight this battle many times. And so it's worth recognizing that the battle, in a sense, is actually many battles. And in so many areas of overcoming sin, of choosing forgiveness in so many areas, we want our victory to be, we want that victory to equal battle over. Yay, battle's over, we won. And our victory isn't that now the battle's over. Our victory is that we kept choosing truth in agreement with God through all those battles. That is literally our victory, where God can say, wow, you're fighting that same battle again, and I see that you're choosing my truth again. I love that about you. I love that when Arnold sins against you again, you came back again with me to the death on the cross of my son, and you chose again to forgive him. And I love that, and it will matter for the rest of eternity that you chose that with me. And so I think part of our heartbreak and then our triumph in this situation is, if I have to fight this ongoing series of battles with someone who keeps on sinning against me, that I'm really coming to a wise agreement with God. Father, my victory isn't that I never have to forgive him again or her. My victory isn't that I'm done with it. And it's finished, and now for the rest of my life, I can just show up at Bible studies and tell the amazing story of how you won that victory in me, and I forgave Arnold, or Betty Jo, and is there a Betty Jo in the congregation? Okay. Started to use Susie, and I can't use Bob, I can't use Susie, I can't use Joe, so I'm going to keep working on new names. That recognition that God is delighted that I keep choosing the truth with him, and that is the nature of my victory. And that you and I get to come to that agreement with God. And that includes, and I know we've talked about this, comfort through that heartbreak. It is heartbreaking to keep dealing with somebody who sins against you. The fact that you and I need comfort is not a sign of weakness or failure or that we lost the battle. It's a recognition that the universe is broken and I have to fight battles that are damaging to me, painful to me, hurtful to me. Now, I'm sure most of you, again, I could say, have probably gone through this. Somebody sins against you and they ask forgiveness. Oh, I'm so sorry. And often that ask forgiveness comes with some implied or spoken promise, and I won't do it again. Now, the world's expert on having to deal with that is named Carrie Jennings Larkin. I'm so sorry, sweetheart. I won't forget that again. Not more than about 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 times. So that recognition that genuine believers can ask for forgiveness and then sin again. And then it's hurtful because it's, wait, but you asked forgiveness and you promised you wouldn't. But there's a difference here when we can tell, I'm not even, as they're asking forgiveness, I'm not even seeing remorse. I'm not even seeing a sense of genuine repentance. It's not that it's just a struggle for them to grow and change. I don't even think they get it. I don't think they even comprehend how deeply they've hurt me. I don't even think they care how deeply they hurt me. And I am not seeing a change. And that goes back to the handout saying that forgiveness is not trust. So, go to 2 Timothy 3. And I've alluded to this passage, but I want us to look right at it. Starting at verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. How many people know that line is true? But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the horrendous umbrella over that whole list. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. So Paul is not talking, he's not giving warning that in the last days there will be atheists who are like this. He's saying there are going to be people who claim to be believers who are living these lives. And then look at how verse 5 ends. Avoid such men as these. So that he's saying, there's going to be some people that because of their mindset of sinfulness are worth avoiding. Go to Titus 3:10. It's right after 2 Timothy. And in Titus 3:10, he sort of follows up that same idea with this. Reject a factious man after first and second warning. And again, we've talked about that before. That Paul isn't saying don't love him. He's not saying don't forgive him. He's not saying don't be gracious and kind when you meet him. If you bump into him at Walmart, you bump into him at HEB, you bump into her at the school, you keep being kind and gracious and Christ-like in your character and your attitude, but avoid them. Stay away from them. Because they're damaging. So again, it's real clear that God is not putting trust and friendship and closeness and intimacy. And your recognition, if this person shows no genuine repentance or change in a way that means they're destructive for me, destructive for my life, destructive for my marriage, destructive for some other relationship that's valuable in my life, there may come a time where with godly wisdom, I pursue profound forgiveness and space, profound supernatural forgiveness, and distance from this person. And that mindset of wisdom with God Boy, does that have to be pursued carefully. Because the enemy will go, well, let's just call it space and wisdom and a healthy boundary while you go ahead and seethe with resentment and bitterness. So there has to be a supernatural pursuit of forgiveness on the foundation of Jesus' death that protects our heart from self-deception. That I'm not going to fool myself into thinking this is one of those wise times for distance because I just don't want to deal with them. But that, no, this is a genuine pursuit of deep forgiveness in Christ. And I now maintain distance to protect myself or my family. So that recognition, again, the forgiveness is unconditional. The forgiveness is supernatural. But trust, in a sense, trust is a contract between two people. Forgiveness is a contract between God and I, a covenant between God and I. That I agree on the effectiveness of Jesus' death, and I don't need anybody else to agree with me on that, including the person I'm forgiving. Now here's another one, confronting new damage. I think I've shared this at least individually. I don't know if I've ever shared it with the church, but this part I've probably shared many times, that when my dad abandoned us when I was about 10 years old, it radically changed our lives. And so all kinds of damage and costs and hardship flowed from that, all kinds of difficulties. But my brothers and I with my mom, we absolutely saw God's great care and provision. We saw God's fatherhood through those years. He was very present and very helpful. And then starting when I was 17, 18, as I came back to God out of the occult, God started teaching me supernatural forgiveness. And led me, I would say, for myself and my own heart, to some great freedom from bitterness against my dad. Great freedom from resentment. To where, at my end, I could have a very loving relationship with my dad, while I still said, but you're not allowed in my home and you're not allowed around my wife and daughter because you don't know how to treat them without doing damage. So I could be with him, and I don't want this to sound strange, but I was impervious to the damage at that point. He couldn't hurt me because all of that dad stuff was transferred to God in profound ways that I could not have accomplished without the help of Jesus Christ. But as I'd forgiven him, then all of a sudden something bizarre happened. My mom was dying of cancer. And we had about a year to say goodbye to my mom. And through that whole time, because 10 years after my mom and dad got divorced, she finally met another gentleman and they got married. And my dad had a whole series of marriages. And so here we are in the year of my mom's dying and then her actual death. And there were all these strangers in the mix who did not share our history, did not share, in fact, in several instances, didn't even share our faith in Jesus Christ. And so even our grieving and our sharing and our rejoicing over God's work in our life was awkward and different because there were almost of necessity strangers in the room who did not comprehend the grace of God and did not comprehend the eternity that my mom was headed into in Jesus Christ and couldn't share in those celebrations. And it hit me, wow, 40 years after my dad left us, not quite that much. My mom wasn't that old. A number of years after my dad left us, not math on a Sunday morning, many years after my dad left us, I was hitting a new cost, a new area of damage to his sin, even though I had truly forgiven him. And so part of what that goes back to is the recognition, after I've done that series of actions, I have to be committed, you have to be committed to a mindset and a lifestyle of forgiveness so that when I'm suddenly hit with new damage, that I'm already in agreement with God, I'm already ready to say, and you're already ready to say, Father, you and I already made a choice about this. You and I already agreed that we're ready to forgive this damage too because we've already been here and we've already clarified this. This is more damage already paid for in the death of Christ. So that when we hit new damage, because the enemy likes to say this. He goes, okay, that's just a little bit too much. That's just a little bit too much. Okay, I was willing to forgive that, But now you've crossed a line. And God would say, you know what? The death of my son allows for no lines. His death was so complete, so comprehensive for all the sins of every man, woman, and child who've ever lived, that any forgiveness you're really doing in Jesus Christ has no lines. There's no limits. There's no ends to this. And I know some of you get to keep pursuing forgiveness for moms and dads, some that were just less than perfect, some that I know were truly evil. Some of you get to pursue forgiveness for sons and daughters that have brought heartache after heartache after heartache into your life. And other friends and other relatives and other connections. And part of what God is saying is here, there's no boundaries and there's no lines to this. There's no ends and deadlines. So that you're getting your mind in store, as that number 6 says on the passage, that Father, as I hit new things and the enemy tries to stir up fresh accusation, I want my mind already in gear. Father, we've already made an agreement about this. I'm not going back on the agreement. And there is freedom in that. If, you know, with anything in the Christian life, if we have to renegotiate everything with God every day, boy, we're going to wear ourselves out. And the enemy likes that. Well, let's figure out today how we're going to stand against sin. No, let's keep doing what we've already agreed with to stand against sin. In fact, let's strengthen it and let's grow. Not, well, I thought it'd be done by now, so I quit. And that's one of the enemy's pushes, why Scripture so frequently uses words like perseverance and endurance. Don't quit. Don't put a deadline to this stuff. Don't put an end or a boundary or a line that if that line is crossed, then you quit. So this recognition that whether someone keeps sinning on me and sinning into the future, whether they ask forgiveness but I see no change, no repentance, no remorse, or I have to face new damage. And this one is sort of wrapped up in all that. They never acknowledge their sin. They never ask for forgiveness. That we're, you and I are recognizing, I have an ongoing hard battle. In some cases, perhaps even a lifelong battle. And I'm redefining my victory as continuing agreement with God over the sufficiency of his son's death for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Whether it's the next thing that's actually happened or it's the next moment of my awareness for how big it was or another area of damage or how much it's costing me to pursue forgiveness. And so your freedom is there will never be a situation of someone sinning against you that you and I are not equipped to choose forgiveness. God doesn't command things without giving us power and authority. And then it's real important to remember this, just reiterating what I've already said. Go to God for comfort. I don't mean believe in God's comfort. And that is one of the most frequent things I see for believers who are feeling uncomforted, is sitting around, in a sense, waiting for God to send them comfort. Now, there were a few times when Erin was a child and she got hurt. There were a few times when she just sat there, you know, out in the yard or wherever she got hurt, crying. A few times. But I can tell you that the majority of the times, here's how it went down. Clayton hit her over the head with a wooden toy. She fell out of a tree. She tried to ride the bike and didn't quite work the way it was designed to work, and she hit her head on something over and over and over again. And Aaron's next choice was to come running to me or running to Carrie for comfort. Smart kid. Like her dad. Smart kid. She ran to the two people who love her most on planet Earth for comfort when she was hurt or when her heart was broken or when a friend said something hurtful to her. She ran to us for comfort. And yet so often we feel God has let us down because we're going to sit out there in the yard and stare at our toes and complain that God isn't comforting us because we refuse to run to him for comfort. We refuse to run into the Word of God for comfort. We refuse to run to the body of Christ for support and encouragement and comfort. So part of it is the recognition, Father, when I have to deal with somebody who keeps sinning against me, when I have to deal with these heartbreaking battles of ongoing forgiveness, I also want to be a child, a son or daughter who's wise enough to run to you for comfort with the confidence that comfort will be available. Not a magic switch will be available and suddenly it won't hurt anymore. Comfort. You know, it's interesting because very often, and I could tell this with Carrie, but what's amazing now is for a 62-year-old guy that I see it in me too. When I'm hurting, I feel so much better if someone's just in the room giving me comfort. So after my car accident, Carrie couldn't make anything better. But she could sure sit in the room and comfort me. She could sure check in and see if I needed anything or wanted anything. And many of you played a role in that comfort too, of checking in on me and letting me know you're praying for me. And Ginger brought goodies. Where's Ginger? There she is. Ginger brought goodies from many of you to my house to comfort me. And it was genuine comfort. And I felt better because I was comforted by my wife and comforted by my daughter and comforted by the body of Christ. And everything that hurt still hurt, but I felt better. And there are so many situations where we hurt with unnecessary depth because we don't open our mouth to someone and ask for comfort. We don't go to somebody and ask for support and encouragement. I don't need to know what's going on in everybody's life to know that this is true. Some of you are doing that right now. Some of you are bearing alone, whether it's related to this forgiveness or other struggles and challenges in life, where God is saying, please don't bear that alone. Please go to your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Please come to me actively for comfort. But in this area, when we have some of these challenging, difficult areas, we must go to the Father for comfort. We must go to each other for comfort and encouragement. Not gossip and shared bitterness. Well, let me tell you how Arnold keeps sinning against me, and then you can agree with me what a jerk Arnold is. And I'll feel so much better once I've got at least a handful of people in the church agreeing with me on what a jerk Arnold is. That's not biblical supernatural comfort. It feels better for a few seconds, and then it does increasing damage. The comfort of God is healing and uplifting, and it opens our eyes to truth. And we're going to go ahead and end with prayer right now while we go out to live these things in real life with friends and relatives who keep sinning against us. Father, I do thank you that you are the God who saw a way because of love, because of mercy, that in your justice and your holiness, you saw a way to accomplish our forgiveness. But Father, it was a horribly expensive way. And Jesus, it meant that you would have to pay the penalty, the death penalty for the sins of billions, for words and actions and attitudes that defied your holiness, that were heartbreaking in their damage. And Jesus, you would have to become all that sin, all that evil, all that heartbreaking damage, so that the Father's wrath could be poured on you instead of me, be poured on you instead of each one of us. So, Father, again, we really want to comprehend with you. We really ask for your Spirit to help us comprehend the incredible nature, the depth, the power of this forgiveness that we enjoy, that we would understand its richness, so that we're protected against the enemy lying to us when he tells us we need to hold a grudge against someone else because their sin is too big to forgive. It went on too long to forgive. It's still going on, and it's too hurtful to forgive. That we would defy the lies of the enemy to comprehend the size of your sacrifice and then to understand and enjoy your comfort. And then to understand and enjoy your reward and your provision for us, that all the things lost and stolen and damaged can bit by bit be restored to us by walking with you rather than walking with bitterness. Father, we need restoration. We need restoration. Even when a relationship cannot be restored, we need restoration. And I thank you that you're equipped to help accomplish that in us, because we choose you. In Jesus' name, Father, we choose you. Amen.